Today we're going to be finishing out our series on 2 Corinthians. It's been an awesome series. I've loved going through it with you guys, and I hope it's been as profitable for you all as it has been for me. To finish out the book, we're going to be going through 2 Corinthians chapter 13. We're going to be in 2 Corinthians chapter 13, and I'll give you all a second to turn there. If you're able, let's stand for the reading of God's word. This is the third time I'm coming to you. Every charge must be established by the evidence of two or three witnesses. I warned those who sinned before and all the others, and I warn them now while absent, as I did when present on my second visit, that if I come again, I will not spare them. Since you seek proof that Christ is speaking in me, he's not weak in dealing with you, but is powerful among you. For he was crucified in weakness, but lives by the power of God. For we also are weak in him, but in dealing with you, we will live with him by the power of God. Examine yourselves to see whether you are in the faith. Test yourselves. Or do you not realize this about yourselves, that Jesus Christ is in you? Unless indeed you fail to meet the test, I hope you will find out that we have not failed the test. But we pray to God that you may do no wrong. Not that we may appear to have met the test, but that you may do what is right, though we may seem to have failed. For we cannot do anything against the truth, but only for the truth. For we are glad when we are weak and you are strong. Your restoration is what we pray for. For this reason, I write these things while I am away from you, that when I come, I may not have to be severe in my use of the authority that the Lord has given me for building up and not for tearing down. Finally, brothers, rejoice. Aim for restoration. Comfort one another. Agree with one another. Live in peace, and the God of love and peace will be with you. Greet one another with a holy kiss. All the saints greet you. The grace of the Lord Jesus Christ and the love of God and the fellowship of the Holy Spirit be with you all. Let's pray. Father, you have been so good to us this year, and despite any hardships or afflictions we face, we've come to see that you use all things to draw us to you for our betterment. So Father, today I ask that you would exhort us, that we would be able to recognize the severity of sin, and that we would be able to examine ourselves to see what lies within us, so that we can turn from it and turn to you. Thank you, Father, for your word and how it sustains us. May it sustain us for the rest of our days. And I pray this all in your son's name. Amen. You may take a seat. Sin is malignant. It's like a disease. And if we as Christians aren't careful to take our spiritual medicines, it will fester. Satan plays the long game and tends to tear the Christian down brick by brick with every seemingly small act of disobedience. My friends, we must take sin seriously. We must fight it to the death. What we'll see from this passage is that because Christ deals with sin seriously, we must know our spiritual condition. Because Christ deals with sin seriously, we must know our spiritual condition. Last time we met together, we went through chapter 12, verses 1 through 10, and we learned that if we want to fully experience the perfect power of God, we must see that we are weak. We saw that as Paul boasted about his own weakness, which emphasized God's strength. The problem here is that the Corinthians have a misunderstanding of true power. They're consumed by the show of strength that the charismatic false teachers in Corinth had at the time. So, for the rest of chapter 12, Paul asserted that his ministry was in no way inferior to that of the super apostles in that day. In fact, the problem is not with Paul and his ministry, but with the church of Corinth and their own sinful tendencies. Paul was worried that despite all of his writing, that he would visit them and see that unrepentant sin was still prevalent in the body. This takes our attention to our text today. We'll start by looking at the first four verses of chapter 13, in which we see that Christ deals with sin seriously. In verses 1 through 4, we see that Christ deals with sin seriously. Here's what verses 1 through 4 say. This is the third time I'm coming to you. Every charge must be established by the evidence of two or three witnesses. I warned those who sinned before and all the others, and I warn them now while absent, as I did while present on my second visit, that if I come again, I will not spare them, since you seek proof that Christ is speaking in me. He is not weak in dealing with you, but is powerful among you. For he was crucified in weakness, but lived by the power of God. For we also are weak in him, but in dealing with you, we will live by him, by the power of God. First, let's take a look at verse 1, where Paul writes, this is the third time I'm coming to you. Every charge must be established by the evidence of two or three witnesses. Paul's already made two trips to the Corinthians. The first one was when he was there and established the church. The second time was his difficult visit that resulted in him being wronged. And now he's telling them that he's going to come again. But this is really where Paul turns the tables on the Corinthians. He's written to them all throughout this book, essentially defending his own ministry, telling the Corinthians why it's silly for them to value the ministry of the super apostles over Paul's ministry to them. And finally, Paul's saying to them, it's really you who should be having this evaluation done. It's really you who ought to be defending yourself, if any of us should. He told them in the previous chapter that he was worried when he made his third visit, he would find that they're all still stuck in the same sins that they have been. And he's warning them that he is coming back. And when he does, he may have to evaluate them with two or three of his companions. It's kind of like when your parents are going out for the day and they tell you to do your chores while they're out for their errands. And then your mom texts you when she's on the way back and you haven't started anything. In other words, it's a pretty scary situation to be in. Paul's coming back and there's going to be accountability. This is why he says in verses 2 through 3, I warned those who sinned before and all the others, and I warn them now while absent, as I did when present on my second visit, that if I come again, I will not spare them, since you seek proof that Christ is speaking in me. He's not weak in dealing with you, but is powerful among you. Paul's tone has taken much more serious effect in this chapter. The sin of the church must be dealt with whether Paul is present or absent from Corinth. And so Paul tells them that when he comes again, he is not going to spare them. We don't have specific clarification on what this means, but I think we can all understand the tone here. Paul is taking this seriously, and he's not going to be lax when it comes to addressing sin. And the reason for this is seen in verse 3, where Paul says that his attitude towards sin is actually evidence that Christ is speaking in him. You see, this whole time, the Corinthians have been demanding proof that Paul's ministry is valid, proof that it is greater than the ministry of the more charismatic apostles. And now Paul's saying, you wanted proof? Here's the proof. I will not let your unrepentant sin slide. Perhaps this seems harsh to some. Why does Paul have to be so divisive about this? Why can't he be more gentle? Well, for one, we've already seen that this is Paul's third visit to the church of Corinth. So by now, it's time to get serious. Another reason is because Jesus himself is not weak in his handling of sin. Verse 4 describes to us very well, for he was crucified in weakness, but lives by the power of God. For we also are weak in him, but in dealing with you, we will live with him by the power of God. There are a few different points that we can glean from this text. One is that if we are partners with Christ and ambassadors for God, that means we represent him. And if we represent him, that means we stand for what he stands for. And it also means we stand against what he stands against. The Christian cannot have a nonchalant attitude towards sin in the most simple sense because God does not have a nonchalant attitude towards sin. Sin is deadly. And if we allow sin to go unchecked, it's like a stream of water that runs over a rock. In the moment, it doesn't seem to have much of an effect, but as the water passes over it for months and then years, the rock is eroded away until less and less of it remains and only a little bit is left of what once was there. This is what sin, when gone unchecked, can do to the soul. One little offense seems harmless, but it only takes one to to take off from the path of righteousness and onto a road of perpetual transgression. We must be killing sin lest it kill us, as John Owen famously said. In fact, sin is so serious in the sight of God that its penalty is death. It is heinous to God. But when we see how serious and dark sin is, how much brighter does that make God's mercy? Oh, how serious was sin that Jesus Christ himself offered himself as our substitute. We deserved the gallows. The electric chair was our seat to sit in. The cross was ours to bear. But Christ was our perfect substitute, taking the righteous wrath of God towards sin on himself. He lowered himself to the point of death and was crucified in willing weakness. And he died. But by the power of God, he is not dead today. On the cross, Christ dealt with your sin thoroughly and finally. And in a different way, if you are a Christian, in solidarity with Christ, we shared in his death. As the world was crucified to us through the cross, so we were crucified to the world. And now in him, we are also raised to life. And sin no longer holds us. And the domain of darkness is no longer our home. His nail-pierced hands are a testimony to you that he died for the sins you commit. If Christ died for them, and you died to them, why do you still do them? Therefore, ongoing, unrepentant sin has no place in the life of a Christian. And so when Paul comes, he will deal with it strongly, as Christ, who lives in Paul, also deals with sin strongly. Next, we'll see in verses 5 through 10 that we must know our spiritual condition. If Christ takes sin seriously, and sin is as deadly as it is, we must take heed and examine ourselves in order to know our spiritual condition. We must know our spiritual condition. This is the message we see Paul emphasize in verses 5 through 10, which say, examine yourselves to see whether you are in the faith. Test yourselves. Or do you not realize this about yourselves, that Jesus Christ is in you? Unless indeed you fail to meet the test. I hope you will find out that we have not failed the test, but we pray to God that you may do no wrong. Not that we may appear to have met the test, but that you may do what is right, though we may seem to have failed. For we cannot do anything against the truth, but only for the truth. For we are glad when we are weak and you are strong. Your restoration is what we pray for. For this reason I write these things while I'm away from you, that when I come to you, I may not have to be severe in my use of the authority that the Lord has given me for building up and not for tearing down. Let's take a look at verse 5, where Paul writes, examine yourselves to see whether you're in the faith. Test yourselves. Or do you not realize this about yourselves, that Jesus Christ is in you? Paul's not trying to cause doubt, but to cause honesty here in this text. He's writing to a broad audience, and no doubt there are many who have falsely claimed to follow Christ despite not walking in the way that Christ walked. He's telling the Corinthians to look at their own lives to see if they're slaves to sin or slaves to Christ. He tells them to test themselves. And of course, when he tells them to test and see whether they're in the faith, he's not telling them that any presence of sin is an indicator that they're not. Sanctification is a process, and it's not the presence of sin, but the pattern of sin that serves as one indicator that a person may or may not be in Christ. Although all sin is inexcusable, we will not realize the perfect holiness until we cross that river into eternity with God. The question is, what characterizes your life? Is it the fruits of the Spirit, or is it the fruits of unrighteousness? We all must evaluate ourselves, repent of any sin that we find, and turn to Christ. Again, Paul's not trying to cause any doubt in any believer in Corinth. In fact, he believes the answer to them testing themselves will be positive. That's why he asks them in verse 5 if they don't realize that Christ is in them. Paul's purpose in what he is saying is to motivate them to fight sin by showing them that sin is uncharacteristic and intolerable for the Christian and must be fought relentlessly. And in the Corinthians passing the test, they will also see that Paul has passed the test, as Paul was the one who brought them the gospel. Hence, in verse 6, Paul writes, "I hope you'll find out that we have not failed the test." If they fail the test, it will show that Paul has failed too, as the one who introduced them to the gospel. But Paul's main concern is not that he himself be seen as approved. We see in verse 7, "But we pray to God that you do no wrong, not that we may appear to have met the test, but that you may do what is right, though we may seem to have failed." Paul's prayer reflects his heart's desire. And notice that his prayer is not that the Corinthians do what's right so that Paul can look good and seem approved. But his prayer is that the Corinthians might do what's right for their own sake, no matter how it makes Paul look. We have seen throughout this letter that Paul is not concerned with the external appearance. He is far more concerned with the state that the Corinthians are in internally. Paul has already expressed his love and care for them, and even in the calling out of sin in them, Paul is not being uncaring, but exactly the opposite. If those we love are living in persistent, unrepentant sin, the most loving thing that we can do for them is to make them aware of it. If we know the seriousness of sin, which we have previously established, then to ignore it when we see it prevailing in another person's life would be the most uncaring thing that we can do. Paul has said in the previous chapter that he will gladly spend and be spent for their souls. And the calling out of sin is exactly the soul care that the Corinthians need. Are you willing to confront a brother or a sister, even if it means a difficult conversation, so that you might fight for their souls? Are you willing to spend and be spent for others? This leads Paul to saying what he says in verse 8, "For we cannot do anything against the truth, but only for the truth." Paul cannot change the truth that a life of unrepentant sin is not fit for the Christian. He cannot change the seriousness of the charge of sin. It'd be easy to bend the truth, to make it seem like sin isn't a big deal in order for his message to be more palpable for the congregation. But since Paul knows that he can't do anything to change the truth, all that leaves him to be able to do is tell them what it is. For Paul to ignore this sin, it'd be like if a patient who feared they have cancer went to a doctor, and the doctor, upon performing the tests and the scans, saw that it was true, that they did in fact have cancer. But the doctor, not wanting to cause any worry or fear in the patient, tells them, "No, you're clear, the tests came back negative, there's nothing wrong with you." The truth is that they do have cancer. This is going to cause more harm than good in the end. This is the most unhelpful thing that the doctor can do. And it's the same thing when we try to present sin as less serious or act like it's not present when it really is. It doesn't change the fact. The patient needs to hear the truth no matter how difficult it might be, and it's the same with the unrepentant sinner. Paul again asserts that he values the inner state of the Corinthians more than his outer appearance. As he says in verse 9, "For we are glad when we are weak and you are strong." Paul has previously compared himself to a parent in regard to the Corinthians. A parent puts their child before themselves. Paul is more happy to see the Corinthians thrive than to see his reputation excel. The reason that Paul can say he's glad when he is weak is because he knows that through his weakness, the Lord accomplishes his redemptive purposes. It is through Paul's weakness that God's greatness is magnified, and it is God's greatness that Paul wants to be magnified to all people, and here specifically to the Corinthians. And he can be glad when the Corinthians are strong, because here the word strong doesn't necessarily mean what the Corinthians might have thought of when they heard the word. It doesn't mean to be powerful or wealthy or influential. No, Paul uses this word to refer to the repentance of the Corinthians, the turning away from sin and turning to God, who is the true source of strength. This is confirmed by him ending verse 9 saying, "Your restoration is what we pray for." His desire isn't for the Corinthians to press on in their arrogance and quarreling and disorder, but for them to be restored and ultimately to Christ, forsaking their sin. This leads us into the last verse of this section, verse 10, where Paul says, "For this reason I write these things while I'm away from you, that when I come, I may not have to be severe in my use of the authority that the Lord has given me for building up and not for tearing down. Here we see Paul's purpose statement for writing what he has. In chapter 2, verse 9, Paul said that he wrote to see whether the Corinthians were obedient in everything. And now he's affirming his reason, saying that he is writing to make sure they are obedient in all things so that he doesn't have to be severe when he comes. Paul has no desire to condemn the Corinthians. He doesn't want to be harsh or severe, but the sin must be taken care of. Friends, when we see sin in a brother or a sister's life, how do we respond? I think that the easier thing for us to do is to address it by taking out our frustration and our anger on our friend in response to their sinfulness. That's not truly addressing sin. That's like trying to put out a fire by pouring gasoline on it. Addressing sin with sin only compounds the problem. The real way we ought to address sin is with a redemptive mindset, with our hearts set on restoration for our brother or sister. Calling out sin should be done out of a heart posture of love, even if it gets to a point where you need to be more severe. And how do you respond when a brother or sister lovingly confronts you on your sin? Are you quick to become defensive, to point out the wrongs in the other person's life? Do you automatically discard what they're saying? Friends, if we truly understand sin to be as destructive as it is, then we need all the help we can get to fight it. Paul ends this letter on a much lighter note. In verses 11 through 14, he says, "Finally, brothers, rejoice, aim for restoration, comfort one another, agree with one another, live in peace, and the God of love and peace will be with you. Greet one another with a holy kiss. All the saints greet you. The grace of the Lord Jesus Christ and the love of God and the fellowship of the Holy Spirit be with you all." Rejoice, restore, comfort, unite, and live peaceably. Advice applicable to us even now, especially in light of everything we've read through in this book together. Rejoice no matter how difficult life may get, because God uses trials to draw you to him. Comfort one another, because God, who is the God of all comfort, has comforted you. Restore both yourself and others to Jesus Christ by turning away from sin. Friends, do you know your spiritual condition? How many are among us that do not walk in obedience to Christ, who have not repented from their sinfulness and who have not left the domain of darkness? How long will you wait to turn to Christ, to follow Christ? How long will you go on saying, "One day I will, one day I'll repent, one day I'll follow Christ"? In the words of J.C. Ryle, one day is the devil's day. And today, as we've seen in this book, today is the day of salvation. Why wait? Why do you wait? Come to know Christ today. You're in the perfect place to talk to a friend or an RA or RD. Talk to a prof. You talk to me if you want to. Just don't wait. If you feel God calling you to himself, do not wait. Come and take part in fullness of joy. But how about the ones in this room who are saved? And there's sin in your life that's gone unaddressed. Maybe it's anger or impatience or pride. Maybe it's impurity. Friends, don't be like the dog who returns to his vomit. Don't be like the one who makes mud pies in the slums because he can't imagine what it's like to have a vacation out at sea. Let me remind you the truth about your identity. You are dead to sin and alive with Christ. You have already tasted and seen that the Lord is good. You may think that the grip that sin has on you is too strong, that it's too much for you to handle. But the truth is that Jesus Christ took on your sin, literally life versus death. And on the cross, death died. Well, also on the cross, Jesus died, but he did not stay dead. And he reigns at the right hand of God, victorious over sin, and in his victory, we find ours. Brothers and sisters, take your sin seriously because Jesus Christ took it seriously to the point of death. And turn away from it. Turn away from it and abide in the true vine. Today, we finish up not just this chapter on 2 Corinthians, but we're close to finishing out this chapter in our lives. For some of us, it's the last one of our college career. And for some of us, we still have a ways to go, but take it from me, it goes quick. So what now? What do we do when we leave the Cedarville bubble and go out into the real world? My hope is that through this study in 2 Corinthians, we'd be left better prepared to endure in our ministries despite however hard life may get. We have seen to rely on God, our comforter. We have seen that we will never be sufficient, but that Christ's sufficiency abounds in us. We have seen that we must fix our eyes on God to make it through life's trials, that we are weak, broken pots, but that God carries us along in this ministry of reconciliation. We've seen that we must give and take rebuke and be generous in all things. And finally, we have seen that if Christ is in us, we must make no room for sin to seep in. You may be scared of what's next, unsure of how to make it through what you're going through right now. You may feel as though you're not enough, as if there's too much pressure and you don't have the answers. And that's okay. This came over me like a wave yesterday, and you know, life is going to be beautiful, but it's also going to be very, very hard. For some of us, it already is. Destruction, sickness, divorce, death, brokenness, it's all real. It's all real. But look forward. There is hope. We long for a day that we know is coming, where destruction and brokenness cannot seep in, a day where pain is gone, where God's glory shines so bright that there's no place for darkness to come in. And we will be with him, our Father, who will tell us, well done, as we finally finish running. How precious are these words from one who knows just how hard the race was because his son ran it. How precious are these words from one who knows how painful and difficult and wearisome it was, and therefore is the most qualified to wipe our tears away. Friend, in your darkest moment, remember that this day will come. And if there's one sentence for you to hold on to from 2 Corinthians, it's that you may be weak, broken, confused, or distraught, but in your weakness, God is strong, and he will carry you to the end. Friends, would you join with me one of our last times and sing together? Praise God from whom all blessings flow. Praise him, all creatures here below. Praise him above the heavenly hosts. Praise Father, dismissed.